Of us are going to be looking at Esther chapter 1 in just a little bit more depth. Does anybody else want to come and do the craft? Great. Okay, so we're starting our new teaching series on the book of Esther, and today we have read chapter 1, which sets the scene and introduces us to King Xerxes, who is one of the main players in the book of Esther. Esther is the other main player, or one of them. She's not actually mentioned in chapter 1, so that's probably the last we'll speak of her in this talk, but it is the book of Esther, she's just not in this chapter. So in chapter 1, we see that King Xerxes is the king of Persia, and Esther lives in that kingdom. As we begin to read chapter 1, we learn that the king has a banquet. This wasn't your average banquet that lasts for a pleasant evening. We're told that the banquet lasted for a full 180 days, which is about 6 months. So it was a 6-month banquet. It sounds beyond extravagant to be eating and drinking for all that time. However, in those days, that was the done thing, because these banquets weren't really about the food and the drink. The real purpose of them was to plan a battle strategy for invading other places and other countries. King Xerxes was planning to invade Greece, and he had to demonstrate and prove to the nobles and the officials and the other military leaders there that he had enough wealth to do that. Waging war was not just about survival, it was also a way to acquire more territory, to acquire more wealth and power. That was what the 6-month banquet was really about. It was a very long, very enjoyable party that was basically a strategy meeting. At the time, Persia was a world power, so King Xerxes was one of the most powerful, wealthiest men in the world. He loved to flaunt his wealth, and as we see the events of chapter 1 unfold, we also see that he's quite a proud man and quite an impulsive man. In verse 9, we also learn that King Xerxes has a queen, Queen Vashti, and she gives a banquet at the same time as King Xerxes' banquet for all the women in the royal palace. And it's as from verse 10 that we really start to learn more about the sort of king and the sort of man that Xerxes is. We see a glimpse of his pride and his impulsiveness, particularly in his decision making. The king is now on day 7 of the third banquet that is mentioned in chapter 1. And he's had a fair bit to drink. And in his high spirits from the wine, he commands 7 of his servants to go and get Queen Vashti to put on her crown and come back to his party and parade in front of him and all the other men who were there. He wants to show her off. She's known as a beautiful woman, and in his pride, he wants to show off his wife to everybody else. However, in verse 12, we see the king becomes furious because the queen refuses to come. Commentary suggests that there might have been a reason why she didn't come. There was a Persian custom that women should not appear before a public gathering of men. Vashti, knowing this custom and knowing that her husband was probably alcohol-infused when he made the request, was put in quite a difficult position. Another reason for her refusal that is suggested by some is that Vashti was pregnant at the time with their son and therefore didn't want to be seen in public in her state of pregnancy. Either way, she chooses to refuse her husband's command and hopes that he will later on maybe come to his senses, as it was a bad decision and a bad command to make in the first place. However, we read the king was furious, and it says that he burns with anger. This was not just a private spat between husband and wife. This was a serious breach of protocol that placed the king in a difficult position. My Bible notes were quite helpful and said this about it. Once Xerxes made the command, as a Persian king, he couldn't reverse it. While preparing to invade Greece, Xerxes had invited important officials from all over his land to see his power, his wealth, and authority. If it was perceived that he had no authority over his own wife, his military credibility would be damaged. In addition, King Xerxes was accustomed to getting what he wanted. So not only did the king need to preserve his credibility professionally, he was also furious because he didn't get what he wanted, and he was a man who was very used to getting what he wanted. Well, we see the king's reaction to not getting what he wants in verses 13 to 20. Xerxes gathers together seven nobles, and these men were considered wise. They were considered to be men who understood the times they were living in. They're considered men who understood the king and the sort of man he was, and they were considered experts in matters of law and justice. Xerxes gathers these men to him and asks them in verse 15, according to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? Well, here lies the problem. It's not so much that a group of men are gathering together to make a decision. It's that the group of men are half drunk gathering together to make a major decision. And as we've just learnt, when a decision and a law is made, it was irreversible. So whatever these group of men come up with, we're going to be stuck with. These men are at a party, there's much bravado, and King Xerxes has made a really bad decision to command the queen to come in the first place. He's now about to cover up that bad decision by making another one. These men are coming together and they are making a mountain out of a molehill. I wonder how you make decisions. Do you make them on your own? Or do you like to talk to people you trust and ask advice? Do you make decisions when you're thinking clearly and not after a bit of wine? Do you make quite quick decisions on impulse? Or do you take your time? Do you weigh things up, consider the pros and cons? If you make a bad decision, do you cover it up to save face? Or do you admit that you've made a bad decision? We all make decisions, don't we? Whether they're small, everyday decisions or slightly bigger ones that might impact other people. And we also come up against life-changing decisions sometimes, whether we're going to go to university or not, whether we're going to get married, have children, a career change. We make decisions every day, whether they be big or small. I guess the question to ask is, what do we have in place to ensure that the decisions we make are good decisions? More than that, what do we have in place that makes sure that our decisions, when we make them, are wise and godly decisions? I wonder if we pray. Do we take decisions that we have to make to the Lord in prayer and ask for his guidance and his wisdom? Or do we make our decisions and then take it to God, hoping that he's okay with the decision we've made independently of him? Do we pray at all? How do we make decisions? Well, King Xerxes is an example of someone who doesn't take any time over major decisions, let alone takes them to God. The king has gathered these men, these wise nobles, and they advise the king what to do about the queen, how to best save face, and at the same time ensure that this situation, which is barely a situation, never happens again. Their concern isn't just that Queen Vashti has done wrong. Their concern is also that all the other women who find out what Queen Vashti has done will start disobeying their own husbands and the other men, and that this will snowball. They're worried that women will start to despise their husbands. And we see this, we see the men's concern in verse 18 when they say, "This very day the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord." Where are they getting this from? They have definitely had too much to drink. There is too much bravado and they are making this into a huge thing. The men gathered with the king, they're wanting to nip this problem in the bud and to send out a message to all women that the behaviour and the disrespect of Queen Vashti will not be tolerated by the king or other men in the kingdom. And so they advise the king to send that message by making a new law. And the new law will be that Queen Vashti will never again be able to enter the king's presence, and that her royal title and her position of queen will be given to somebody else more worthy than she. These wise advisers think that this will not only help the king save face and show his authority amongst all the other nobles and leaders there, but that it will keep all the other women in line and that they will respect their husbands. Through drunken pride and bravado, these men give foolish advice to make a foolish law. These men had had their judgment clouded by wine, as clearly no law can really enforce a woman to genuinely respect her husband if she doesn't already. But nevertheless, this was the law that was written. And as we've already learnt, when that law was issued, it was not going to be able to be reversed, even if it was ill-advised by half-drunk idiots. So that's how chapter one finishes, by Queen Vashti being stripped of her position and the title of queen being up for grabs. And this is, of course, where Esther will make an appearance, but that's in chapter two, so we'll leave that there for next week. But Esther chapter one sets the scene for the rest of the book of Esther. And it also gives us a challenge about decision making, how we make them and whether we involve God when we do make our decisions. We see Queen Vashti make a decision that keeps her dignity and her integrity. It would have been easy to go along with the crowd and do what pleases the king and others, but she made a decision, and it was probably the right one. In contrast, we have the king, who through his pride and impulsiveness made a bad decision and then tries to cover it up by making another one. There is no mention of God in this chapter, or indeed in the whole book of Esther. As we go through the book, however, we will see God at work, working for the good of his people. The book of Esther is a warning to us in some ways, not least because it shows us what happens to people personally, but also to people as a nation when God is not known or when God is completely ignored. The message for us is don't ignore God. Don't leave him out when making decisions, and don't go with the crowd just because it feels easier. We need to ask advice from people, we need to pray for wisdom, and above all, we need to seek God. Amen.